Welcome to today's podcast, Designed for Life. This is the seventh in the series titled, The Sufficiency of Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, How Can I Control Negative Emotions?
All right, we're working through a summer series here. I've titled The Sufficiency of Faith. You've got an outline in your bulletin if you want to turn over there, inside cover. And we've asked and are seeking to answer the question, is faith enough? Is faith enough? Is faith in God enough to sustain us throughout our lives, whatever life may bring, to the point of death? Is our faith in God sufficient? And in the process, I've suggested that we always want to ask, how does faith apply to various areas of our lives? I believe we need to learn to apply our faith as Christians to every area, because I believe our faith is relevant to handle the tests and the toils, the turmoil that life oftentimes brings. Is faith enough? In this series, I put out a little survey and have been addressing questions that came in through that survey. Today's presenting question, I think, is a universal. You know, there are certain issues that really don't directly affect me or you. We kind of are onlookers. We've touched on a couple of those already. This morning, this implicates all of us. The question was asked in so many words, how can I control negative emotions? How can I control negative emotions, anger, fear, depression, anxiety, before they control me? You lose control. And admittedly, all of us have been overcome by one or many of those kinds of emotions. Boy, it draws to mind God's admonition to Cain after the fall into sin there in Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of Cain and Abel. And if you recall, and I'll just pick up in the text there in verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, the Lord did not look with favor. He didn't accept Cain's offering. There are some reasons for that we don't have time to get into. So Cain was very angry. Boy, this is the first mention of anger in the Bible. We've seen fear, we've seen shame, a couple of other powerful negative emotions, but anger comes into play. And his face was downcast. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, and he did not do, and in fact he won't do, will he? The next act is manslaughter. He commits the first murder recorded in Scripture. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's as if sin were an animal waiting to pounce on you. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Peter picks up on the same principle. He says in 2 Peter 2:19, a man is a slave to whatever masters him. Controls him. That's really at issue here. It's a lack of control. It's a loss of control as a result of the fall and sin. And all of us are fallible, aren't we? We've all done it. We've lost control, oftentimes prompted by very powerful negative emotions. The emotions are emotive. They move us. They energize us to act. And oftentimes recklessly, carelessly, to the detriment of not only ourselves, but of others. How can I control my negative emotions before they control me? Well, let's take a few minutes and let's introduce the idea of emotions. And I'm going to suggest that emotions are indicators. How many of you are pestered by those dash lights in your car that keep popping on, you know, low oil or engine light, or anybody have more than one light on in their dashboard? You know, there are circuits that you can go underneath the hood and just pull the circuit on that, and you won't have to be bothered by it again. I'm serious. We figured that out years ago. Just pull out the light bulb or cut the circuit, and you won't have to deal with those. But those are placed there on purpose. They're indicators. Something's wrong under the hood. Hey, heads up, flashing light. That's exactly what an emotion is. It's an indicator. Now, you can pull the circuit. You can medicate the emotion so that you don't feel this way. But it doesn't solve the problem, does it? It's like just taking the fuse out of that light bulb. You still have the root or the source of the problem. Your emotions and mine are indicators that something's going on under the hood. And we would do well to attend to it. You do that routinely with your body. Your body gives you an indicator. You feel hungry, you feel tired, you feel cold, and you act accordingly, don't you? You deal with the issue. It's not the feeling. The feeling is just an indicator that there's something going on with your body that needs attention. And I'm going to suggest that in a like sense, your emotions are indicators that there's something going on with your mind. To a large degree, emotions relate to cognitions. I believe in the tripartite view of human nature, body, soul, and spirit. That seems to be what the Bible teaches us. But there's an invisible self underneath the shell of every one of our bodies. It's your soul and the spirit, ultimately. But your soul is akin to your mind. And the mind, we could extrapolate as intellect, emotions, and will. Notice emotions sandwiched between intellect and will. Psychologists talk about TFA and the TFA triangle, thinking, feeling, acting. When someone comes in with emotional disturbance, they come to counseling most often because they're not feeling good. They're emotionally upset. And we evaluate not just the feelings, we start there, but the thinking and the actions that reinforce the feelings in counseling, the TFA triangle. Now, the emotion is an indicator of a stimulus. Can be within you, your thoughts, as I mentioned, thinking. It can be without, on the outside of you, your circumstances. And it can also be chemical. We've figured that out, haven't we, scientifically or medically, that there are all kinds of chemical imbalances and issues within our bodies that can promote negative emotions. So really, the question is, what is it that's stimulating this negative emotion? The emotion is an indicator. It indicates that something's going on here, something under the hood. What is that something? I'm going to suggest that per se emotions are not sinful. In negative emotions, as much as we want to shirk them off, fear and anxiety and anger and guilt, shame, sadness, depression, greed, lust, those are indicators of perhaps something else that's happening. Not necessarily sins. Fear is the right response to your neighbor's Doberman pincher when he breaks the chain and comes running at you. That's a good thing. It's a bad emotion. It's a negative emotion, but it's a good thing. It teaches you to put flight to the situation, to run like crazy and climb a tree. Sadness is the right response to loss. Boy, we had a sad crew. 59-year-old gal, male woman here, died a noble battle with cancer over a period of a year and a half. And the tears that were shed here by family members, several who stepped forward to talk about the love of a mother and that loss. What a sad moment for everyone. That's not a bad thing. That's the right thing. The problem is when sadness ensues, when it stays and you becomes depression. The problem is when fear takes hold in your life, not just with the Doberman, but it takes root in you and creates a phobia. Or when anxiety takes over and you, there's a foreboding sense of insecurity and uncertainty that like a fog just comes over your life. There's a problem with that. A guilt is the right response to wrongdoing. But when somebody embodies their guilt, and rather than releasing it as God has given us graciously the means to do exactly that through Jesus Christ, they live with that guilt and shame, and they themselves become self-condemned. Then you have a problem. So the emotions themselves are not necessarily the problem. They're indicators of perhaps greater problems that oftentimes relate to your thoughts, to your circumstances, or to physiology, to chemistry, gone astray or awry in your life. Let me suggest to you what I see are the primal emotions, both negative and positive. You've got them there in your outline or in front of you. In a negative, and I just suggested several of these, there's the basic emotions of fear and anxiety, anger and frustration, guilt and shame, or the resultant shame that comes with guilt, sadness and invariably depression, if undealt with, greed and lust. Greed is just enhanced desire. It's desire gone awry. Sadness and depression is a loss of hope or hopeless, a state of hopelessness. Guilt and shame, as I mentioned earlier, self-condemnation. Anger, I've found that most of our anger results from blocked goals. I want something, and someone or something is blocking me getting it, and I get angry. You're late for work, you're running as fast as you can, and somebody pulls out in front of you. I mean, you're coming up on a crossroad, and they have the nerve, don't they know that I'm late, to pull out in front of me. Can you believe that? And they slow down. How many of you share my anger this morning? It becomes road rage if not dealt with, doesn't it? Block goals. Fear oftentimes has to do with danger, a sense of danger, insecurity, and anxiety frequently is, it's an overriding sense of uncertainty, of doubt that comes over your life if you're anxious and oftentimes can't pinpoint anything specific, anxiety, fear. On the flip side, positive primal emotions. I want to recommend three that I think are basic primary emotions. From these branch out all kinds of other positive emotions. The big three, as I see it, is peace, joy, and hope. Totally biblical. Peace is an inner sense of well-being, to be at ease within. It has everything to do with me and very little to do with my circumstances. I feel good within. Joy is gladness of heart. It's a strong sense of personal contentment. It's really akin to peace. In fact, I'm not sure that you can experience joy if you're not at peace. For that reason, I think peace is the most basic. Begins with peace that comes from God. It's peace with God that brings the peace of God into somebody's life. It makes possible joy and gladness. And ultimately hope, which is a positive sense of the future. It's a personal prediction that peace and joy will persist. It's going to go on. It's not going to end. This sense of these primal positive emotions, peace and joy and hope. You say, what about love? Shouldn't that be one of the primary emotions? Boy, that depends on how you define love. I don't happen to believe that love is a feeling, do you? Boy, our culture certainly does. I don't think that's the biblical definition of love. It's much more a verb than a noun. And in fact, I think it's love that explains gives evidence for it. It's the onus of these other three, the positives, peace, joy, and hope, flow from love. Primarily the love of God. Positive emotions are rooted in the nature or the character of God, specifically his love. Many other things, but specifically his love. For the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is what? First and foremost, it is love. Paul said the greatest of these, it's love. And it's not your love, it's God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love engenders, generates joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, self-control, that really is at issue here if we go back to the presenting question. How can I control negative emotions? My response is you can't. Without self-control. And you will not control yourself without the power of God, the Spirit, according to Scripture, as I see it here. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, the opposite, if you look at the negatives, fear and guilt and anger and sadness and greed, those are not rooted in the character and nature of God at all. They are the fruits of sin and fallenness, all these negative emotions. Romans 15, 13, I'm going to highlight this verse. In fact, I'll finish up there. If you got your Bible, flip over to Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Paul writes these words, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of" who? There it is again. Of God, the Spirit. Notice the big three there. Joy, peace, and hope are rooted in God. But they're also resultant in your dependence on God, your willingness to trust him. And quite honestly, many people with emotional problems are not willing to trust God. They're going to go it alone. They're going to look to modern psychology or medicines, or rather than starting at the root here with God himself. God is the most joyful, peaceful, hopeful being that exists in the universe. There's nobody happier than God today. We kind of have this picture, this image of God as this grumpy old man that's just looking to light somebody up. You don't push the lightning button if they step out of line. You know, cantankerous old grandpa type. Anybody have a grandpa that was like that? You know, just step out of line. Just dare me. You having fun down there? You know, F-U-N, the first three letters in funeral. He's going to zap you. Stop that. Cut it out. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. He's the most joyful being ever. He is totally at peace. He's not biting his nails over the state of our government and affairs of this world or the prices of gas. You are. He isn't. He's the God of hope, Paul states. You know, if you finish the chapter, verse 33 in chapter 15 of Romans, he's also called the God of peace. And he offers you peace and hope, joy. Nehemiah told his workers there, Nehemiah chapter 8, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. You weak, join yourself to God who's strong." Guess what? You're going to enjoy yourself, because God is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hebrews chapter 12 says, as it gives a picture of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven. He says, there are thousands upon thousands of angels, and he uses this word, in joyful assembly. There is so much joy in heaven. They are so enjoying themselves. Jesus told his disciples, I want my joy to be in you. I want you guys to enjoy life as much as I do. Those are the power or the positive primal emotions that are rooted, as I've argued here, in God himself. Our series, The Sufficiency of Faith, is faith enough? If that's who God is, you better believe it. You better believe it. It is sufficient to believe in God, to trust in him as the source of life and love and goodness. Even in light of some very heavy emotional issues that all of us face from time to time. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace him who is steadfast. Let me read it because I don't think I'm going to quote the whole thing exactly. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, whose mind is steadfast. What does that mean to have a steadfast mind? Get your focus right because he trusts in you. And so the exhortation, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He ain't moving. He's not going anywhere. You can stake your life on it. Jesus called himself or his word the solid rock that withstands the storms, whatever the world could whip up. Philippians chapter 4, another familiar passage for some of you who have struggled perhaps in this area with peace in your own life, with joy, with discouragement. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul writing there, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, that's easy for us to read, isn't it? You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's happening in my life. Well, you don't know what was happening in Paul's life at the time. He's in prison. He's on death row. He's slated to be executed. Would you call that bad circumstances? And he's writing to the Philippian believers to say, hey, rejoice. It's okay. And he gives reason for that. It's not just some ethereal, you know, you got to whip this up. He tells you why. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Next line. The Lord is near. Boy, if he wasn't, there would be great reason to be upset, wouldn't there? Emotional upset. You name it. Any of the following or the ensuing primal emotions would come into play. The good news is God is near. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's the angel at Christmas morning announcing to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day right here, locally. Got a zip code for it. God has come to earth, as Isaiah predicted. It's Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation. He's among us, and he's here to stay. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm returning to the Father. Guess what? I'm sending the Spirit. He's been here. He's been with you, but he will be in you. Paul says, the Lord is near. He's not far. Now, you may not feel his nearness. That's fair. I mean, we go by feelings, don't we? And I'm going to suggest in a moment, if we're going to overcome those negative feelings, you got to change the equation a little bit. I'll show it to you in just a sec. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Anybody got anything to be anxious about this morning? There's got to be somebody here who's dealing with something. You see, we turn the equation around. The Bible says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. We do the opposite. We worry about everything, and we don't pray about anything. Have you noticed that? That's our human inclination. Paul says, make sure you get the order right. Stop worrying and start praying. Present your requests, your needs, your problems to God. The result and effect, verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't understand it. Do you? It's That's what it says. It's not understandable. It's not explainable. Somebody can have peace in some of the worst that this world can whip up. How do you explain that? There's no human explanation. It comes from above. The peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. If you and I will take that to heart, He'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. If you believe it, if you'll trust him, he'll save you. If you won't trust him, he can't save you. Isn't that interesting? We limit God, don't we, and his activity in our lives by that simple, basic premise of faith, of trust. To trust. My grandpa spoke German, and he used to tell me as a kid that I was subject to Katzenjammers. Katzenjammers. Anybody here subject to Katzenjammers? Sounds like a serious sickness, doesn't it? I was just his word for bad dreams, nightmares as a kid. I was a restless sleeper. You can ask my wife if that's still true, but in those days, man, I was always having strange dreams, wild dreams. And frequently, my mom hated this. I'd be up in the middle of the night and in her room. Mom, I had a bad dream. Mom, I had a bad dream. Mom, wake up. This is important. I had a bad dream. Can you relate? Or do you have one of those kids that's come into your room at night? And my mom would use the same line. She wasn't very creative at night. Go back to bed. It's going to be all right. You know? If it didn't work, then she would pull me over to her side. She wouldn't let me sleep. I wanted to sleep there in the bed. You know, I'm going to stay here because it's safe. There aren't any monsters under this bed. She wouldn't let me sleep there, but she would comfort me. It's all right, honey. Mommy's here. It changes everything if mommy's here for a little kid. Now, that line that moms use is either the greatest farce of the universe. It's not all right. It's not going to be all right. Things are not good. Or it's the greatest truth. I'm going to suggest if God does not exist, that's a farce. Never tell anybody it's going to be all right because it isn't all right without God. But if God is real and true, relax. It's all right. God is here. Mom is here. It's going to be all right. That's what Paul's saying to the Philippians. It's going to be all right. The Lord is near. Just trust. Trust yourself, your circumstances, to him. So let's go back to the original question, and we'll wrap this up here. How can I overcome negative emotions? Well, I just told you, you can't. You can't overcome negative emotions because we live in a negative world. There are all kinds of negative stimulus that will come at you continuously throughout your life. You just need to learn how to deal with those, to decode them, and know what to do with that stimulus when those tendencies or temptations to fear or to feel sad or greedy or anger, when those things sprout up in your life. You need to know how to manage them. First thing I want to suggest to you is just to understand your emotions. Take out a piece of paper. Write this question, number one. How do I feel? Or what am I feeling? You can save all kinds of money on a psychologist here. I'm just going to give you their little scheme, okay? Because they're going to ask you that question. So tell me about your feelings. You know, how am I feeling? And lay it out. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. I'm out of control. Just write it out. All right? The feeling is not the problem. That's the light bulb on the dash. It's not the problem. just telling you there's something else happening. There's a stimulus in your life. And I'm going to suggest it's one of three things, as I have already stated up top there in point one. It's either related to the way you're thinking, and oftentimes, most of the time, I think it is. TFA, thinking, feeling, acting, in that order, we tend to be as human beings. Something starts in my head, it goes to my heart, and ends up in my hands. Cognitive, affective, volitional, to be specific. So much of what I feel is related to how I think. And so if I ask the second question here in line, what is the stimulus? What is stimulating the fear or the anxiety or the frustration, the anger, the guilt? And I'm going to search for, starting with my thought life, going to my circumstances, which oftentimes also explain my feelings. But your circumstances, even so, are not to blame. They may be negative, but it's really how you interpret your circumstances that ultimately affects the way you feel. For good reason, Paul is rejoicing in prison. He's put a different light in his circumstances. He sees them in a different light. He's reframed a bad situation. It's a bad picture, but he put a nice frame on it. Around that picture, he sees it in a different way than you normally or I normally would, and that because of God. Understand your emotions, number one. Decode them. Identify them. Identify the negative stimulus associated with each emotion, if possible, and present it to God. Bring God down into the center of your life. Jesus said it like this, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, burdened." And what? His promise is, I'll give you rest. I'm going to let you relax. Chill out. Chillax. If you come to me. And he likens it to an animal being yoked to oxen, and one, a young, inexperienced oxen yoking itself to a oxen that's been down the trail. He says, yoke yourself to me. I'm going to walk beside you. I'll do all the work. You just connect your life to mine. Come unto me, Matthew 11:28, and I'll give you rest. Peter says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit your situation to God and ask yourself, according to Peter there, what's the good that I can do? What's the good that could come out of this? What's God want me to do or respond? How does he want me to respond? Understand your negative emotions. Identify any negative stimulus related to those, and formally present those to God, his situation to God. Number three, seek to change your attitude, your mindset, your outlook, your perspective, and also your actions as it relates to your circumstances. Seek to alter your attitude and your actions. Notice the TFA, if you're back in point one there, in your outlines, thinking, feeling, acting. That's the typical progression. What we're going to do here is just a little trick. Just a little trick. I'm going to move two letters. Instead of going thinking to feeling to acting, I'm going to go thinking to acting to feeling. I'm not going to depend on my feelings for my actions. We normally do. Why'd you do that? I just felt like it. Hey, why weren't you? Well, I didn't feel like it. You know, our feelings are our motivators, impulses. They move us. But when you live by faith, not by sight, you act in spite of how you feel. When Jesus says to love your enemies, he doesn't mean that. You just wait till you get that loving feeling. You know, the Everly Brothers here. And when you feel like it, then you go over to your enemy and give him a hug. No, you act as if you did. You do what love would do. In this case, even to an enemy. And do you know what happens? Try it. Your feelings start to change. Hey, he's not such a bad guy after all. I misjudged him, you know. In fact, it's kind of funny. I'm getting grown to where I like him. I've changed a foe into a friend, haven't I? By faith, acting in spite of how I feel about. Hey, those of you who are married, you might want to try that at home. When you're miffed at husband or wife for whatever reason. Act like love would act, in spite of. T-A-F. Think, act, and let the feelings follow. They generally will. How do I do that? Via God's truth, the scriptures. We've done that this morning. We've just highlighted a couple of texts. There's plenty of them out there, aren't there? God's truth, his word. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital here. We've said that already, haven't we? The fruit of the Spirit. That's where the Lord wants to work intimately within you and me through the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit and with the help of others. This isn't something necessarily you can do alone, especially some of you who have embedded in bitterness, or unforgiveness, or anxiety, depression. You've been there for a while. You probably need somebody else's hand to reach down and to pull you up. You're not going to get out by yourself. And that by design, because we're part of a body, the body of believers, the body of Christ. And with our spiritual gifts, one of which is counseling, encouragement, we are to help serve one another in our needs, emotional needs included. You know, there's two questions. They're called the pilgrim questions that I like to entertain. Anytime I'm looking at a topic in Scripture, I ask two questions. In light of a modern issue or topic, does the Bible speak to this issue? Number one. Number two, what does the Bible say? That's a great place to start for any area, attitude, issue, problem, circumstance that you're facing. If you want to know what God says about the circumstance, go to the Bible. Learn to use the Bible in a way that I think it was meant to. David said, it's like a lamp. It'll light your path in your way if you'll allow it to. Otherwise, you're stumbling around in darkness. It's anybody's guess what to do about this situation. Live by the Spirit, Paul writes to the Galatians, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It doesn't say that you won't have those desires, which includes temptations to despair. Any of the above negative emotions want to take over in your life. It says defer to the Spirit, and you won't follow suit with those apparent desires. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In those days, they offered dead sacrifices. They slayed a body, an animal, put it on the altar, and they burn it. Paul says, don't do that. Just come forward as a living being and say, here's my body. Here's my life. Be transformed, he goes on to say in Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. The change comes when you start thinking differently. You reason differently. You see things from a different light. When you adjust your attitude, your outlook, your perspective, your focus, your beliefs, and you begin to act differently, I guarantee you your feelings will change. Over time, you'll notice a major improvement emotionally. Titus 2, let me finish up with this verse. Titus 2, verse 11. Boy, all the way back to just before Hebrews, Paul writes these words to his understudy, Titus. He says there in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Notice the next line. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live right, self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. How do I learn those things? Boy, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He said, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And on he goes. It's God's grace that can change you and I, including our emotions, the way that we feel, as a result of the way we think and act, if we'll let him do just that. It's your responsibility, however, to take action, to apply your faith to your life. Now, it's possible, as I mentioned just a second ago, somebody or several are stuck emotionally here. You need to reach out. You need to find somebody to help you, to pull you up out of that pit. And there's people that can. Boy, pop over, catch me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk to you more about that, how to help you out of depression or anxiety or a sense of shame and guilt. I know that God can do exactly that on your behalf. Take responsibility for yourself, for your actions, for your reactions as well. Don't cast blame. That's not my fault. Somebody else or my circumstances. Don't paint yourself as a victim. Poor me. Can't do anything about it. Don't ask others to do what you should do for yourself. Never do that. Take responsibility for your own actions and reactions. God has given you the ability to respond. That's your responsibility. I like this little analogy, the circle of control. You've seen something to this effect. I've used it before. To me, it kind of helps understand when I kind of decode my problems, my situation, my struggle, or you in your case, how to locate those things. You got that? You got the circle of control there. Throw it up. I'm going to suggest that around your life, you can draw a circle. Here's another sheet of paper. You can take a blank sheet of paper, draw a circle, and put yourself in the center. Draw a little chair right in the center of that circle. That's the control center of your life, which is occupied generally either by yourself. Most people run their own show. Or ideally, if you're a committed Christian, by Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Lord. He's master. He's in charge of your life. Circle of control. Within that circle is everything that I can control. Everything within that circle relates to my responsibilities. Now, hear me carefully here. Most of what happens in your life is outside of your circle of control. 99.9999% of the things in this world that are happening are beyond your control. You have no power or responsibility over them. Your assignment and my assignment, especially as it deals with my emotional state, is to identify what's within my circle of control. What can I control here? That's my responsibility that I should do something about, and I'm going to act within that circle. Any number of things. Now, the next circle outside of my circle of control is the sphere of influence. I do have influence over many things. I just don't have control over them. One of my kids acting up years ago, and somebody asked, hey, whose kid is that? I don't know. Whose kid is that? How many of you wish your kid came with a remote control? I'm sure they're working on that scientifically. It won't be long, you know, a little chip in their brain, and we'll be able to punch the button, and they'll come. No, they're a free agent. You don't have control over your kids. Have you figured that out? Especially as they grow older, they grow more distant, they make bigger decisions that are outside of your circle of control. I do have influence. My influence wanes as they get older, but I do have influence, and I can exercise that influence, but I don't have control over my kids, over all kinds of things. And then there is what is called the realm of no control, and it's infinite, and it's blue here, but it really just goes on. That sphere of, ultimately, the realm of no control is the sphere of God. It's God's realm. We have to relegate this to God. The weather, have you noticed? oh, we're working hard at controlling it, predicting it, and boy, that's in the sphere of God, ultimately. We have no control over that. So if I'm going to fret, if I'm going to worry, if I'm going to focus, I probably ought to just work on the things in my circle, don't you think? That's my circle of responsibility. That's what I'm responsible before God for. I'm going to hope that I have some degree of influence with those closest to me, as well as circumstances closest to me, but I may not have any control, ultimate control. And the rest I'm going to have to leave to God. Some of you know the Serenity Prayer, Lord, help me accept the things that I cannot change, right? Give me courage to change the things I can. Those are the things within my circle. And give me wisdom to what? To know the day. You've prayed that prayer too, haven't you? Because so many of us are just eaten up inside over all the affairs of the world and things that you have no power or control over. Why don't you just refocus on those things that God has given you responsibility for? Do a good job there. Start where you live at home. And let God, as he proves himself, demonstrates himself in your personal life, increase your influence over others around you, starting at home, family, friends, community, etc. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, what is your emotional state at present? What's going on in the dashboard of your life? You know, what lights are blinking? Any indicators? I suspect all of us, and if you don't have one at the moment, you will in about an hour or two, maybe three, a light's going to go off, and you're going to realize, hey, there's an indicator. There's an emotion coming. I'm feeling something. Men are not as good as women are at that. I've noticed we have to work on that. When I got married, I only had a couple of emotions. I felt tired. I felt hunger. And then I married my wife, and I started to realize there's more to life than just those basic male feelings, emotions. Has God's love conquered you? Why do I ask that as we talk about emotions? Because I think that's everything. And I see in my life, and I suspect in your life, that to the degree that I believe, that I experience, that I conceptualize God's love for me, to that degree, I have the capacity, as the question asks, to control or overcome negative events and issues, emotions in my life. Paul wrote this, he says, the love of God constrains us. The love of God constrains us. You could insert the word controls us, masters us. He said, because we're convinced that one man died, therefore we have all died. Through Christ's death, we overcome death. The love of God is so potent and powerful. And if you allow him to conquer you, to love you fully and unconditionally, it will move and motivate and change you in great ways. And then finally, are the fruits of the Spirit growing in your life yet? Maybe just sprouting because of his love. Joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Some of those fruits are personal, some intrapersonal within me, and some are interpersonal fruits between others, gentleness and kindness, etc. The last of which is self-control, which to me is the answer to the presenting question, how can I control negative emotions? I can't without the Holy Spirit's power. He gives that fruit. He engenders in me the ability to control myself, my reactions, my interactions, my affections. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and it's obvious to us, all of us, that we are we're prone to. We're easily moved by negative situations and circumstances, doubts and fears, angers and frustrations, a sense of hopelessness, oftentimes doubt and unbelief. All of those are the result of sin. But if we got it right this morning, our positives, the peace and the joy and the hope are rooted in you, in your own characters, God, your love for us. And if you would help us to have a greater sense of your presence and your power, I'm sure we would feel more peaceful and joyful and hopeful in spite of all the negative stimulus, thoughts and circumstances around us. So we pray for ourselves this morning, if you would just reinforce for each one of us the truth that you love us, you accept us. You'll never love us more than you do today. Your love is everlasting, endures forever. And it is unconditional. It's not based on who we are, what we've done, or what we haven't done. It's based on who you are and what you have done. And so we pray that your love would not be without effect in our lives. Just reinforce your love for us. And my prayer this morning is the prayer of the Apostle Paul that we've already read, reiterated from Romans chapter 15, that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be true for us this day and always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.